let's go ahead and get into the Word now. We'd like to turn to Acts and chapter 28. We're actually going to finish the book of Acts this morning. And we will be looking at Acts chapter 28 with a little review from verses 43 and 44 in Acts 27, the last two verses of 27. Well, if I was to title this sermon, I would call it Shake It Off. Now, you've probably heard this saying before, where someone will say, brother, you just need to shake that off. You know, something hard has happened, something you're going through, and there's just those certain times when you need to let it go and move on. And so a person will say to you, hey, shake it off, man, shake it off. Or you might have said that to somebody, you know, chill out, dude, shake it off, let's move on. You might have experienced that. Well, actually, that's a very biblical thing to do, if done in the right spirit, of course, the spirit of the Lord, because we see it actually taught in the Bible, and we see a real example of it with the Apostle Paul in chapter 28 of the book of Acts. So we'll be working towards that, and we want to give you now just a little history of what's going on, catch us up to speed. In Acts 27, as you remember, there was a huge storm on the ocean, actually on the Mediterranean Sea, as the Apostle Paul was a prisoner on a very large ship. The ship had 276 men in it, and many of them were prisoners being taken to Rome. And this huge hurricane-type storm came up, and everyone was afraid for their lives, just in fear. And we'll see that even the Apostle Paul was struggling with fear in a second here as we read. All 276 men, and 275 of them believed that all hope was gone. We're just out of luck, we're out of hope, we're dead. After 14 days of no sun being able to be seen or the stars at night to navigate by, they had no idea where they were. They were just in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea in this tempestuous storm. So, as we continue to read, the ship actually came to a sandbar on the island of Melita or Malta, they're both correct, and broke in half. The waves were so vicious that the ship pulled up on the sandbar and the waves broke the ship in half by breaking off the hinder part of the ship, driving it away. At that point, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, because if you were a Roman soldier in charge of a prisoner and the prisoner got away, the penalty was death. So the soldiers just wanted to kill all the prisoners with all their heart. They wanted to do that. But, as we read in verse 43 of Acts 27, we're told, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, for Paul had been such a powerful instrument of the Lord on the ship, encouraging the men and doing his job in the Lord, that the centurion just had a respect, deep respect for Paul, and for Paul's sake, he stopped the soldiers from killing the prisoners. And it says he kept them from their purpose and commanded that they that could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All 276 men were saved, just as the Lord told Paul it would happen prophetically, as we had in chapter 27, that even those that couldn't swim, and these huge waves, so powerful that the waves broke the tail end of the ship off. And it had to be a big ship to hold 276 guys, probably 100 feet or something. But even then, these guys were saved because they learned how to surf really quick. They were on boards. And can you imagine? You know, you can't swim, so you got to hang on to that board. And you're going to shore, and the waves, you know, are peaking up. Man, you just got to take it. You know, those guys are just whipping down these huge faces and going over the falls and getting in the flushes and the whole thing, you know. But they ended up on the beach safe. Now, in verse 28, then, we want to get into this idea of the island Melita in Malta. It says that when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or in your modern translations, Malta. They're both right. The island was called Melita from the ancient Phoenician word, which had a Hebrew root that meant to escape. was a refuge or a harbor. The Phoenicians were the ones that actually settled this island. But in 218 BC, the Roman Navy defeated the Phoenician Navy and took over the power of command in the Mediterranean Sea. So Rome then used an Italian word, Malta, for the island, where originally it was a Phoenician word, Melita. Now I bring this up because it's neat, as I just mentioned, Melita means to escape, a refuge, a harbor. And of course, God is bringing the Apostle Paul to escape from that storm, just as he told him he would with all the other men, to a refuge, to a harbor that God had prepared for them as the ship, not pulling up on the beach of some place where things would go wrong and they would all die, but on the right place, a refuge, a harbor, a way of escape. Now, Malta is an Italian word, which means clay. And this was the word given for the island because of the clay on the bottom of the ocean that leads up to the island where they landed, turning into a very beautiful, soft beach. Praise the Lord for a soft landing, no rocks, clay bottom, it was not a rocky bottom, and up onto this beautiful beach. And so God's care, God's direction, even in, as we read the name of the island, it was an escape for them. It was a refuge, a harbor. It was made of a nice clay bottom onto a nice sandy beach. And so they all escape with their lives. Praise the Lord. Now, in verse 2 it says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." And so these people were very kind to all 276 guys. And it says here in the King James translation, they were barbarous people. Now in your modern translation, it just says the islanders. But you know, when I first read this in the King James, the barbarous people, I pictured an uncivilized folk. And maybe you got that thought in your mind too. Barbarians, you know, barbarous people, you know, with little skin tight deals that they wear with spears or whatever, you know, this kind of thing. And just an uncivilized type of folk. But actually, remember, this island was settled by the Phoenicians, very advanced society, very powerful navy, and of course defeated by the powerful navy of Rome. But they were settled here by civilized people, advanced people. And the reason that the barbarous thing is there, we're told by the Bible scholars, it was a matter of language. If you couldn't speak Greek, then you were considered a barbarian, because whenever you spoke, it just sounded to them like bar, 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 bar. And so they call them barbarians, you know. That's how it developed. Isn't that funny to learn that? And I do remember, I was in a play one time in another church that I was in, and I was supposed to be with a bunch of people just kind of making conversation while the main actors in the front were having dialogue. You know, it's just a group of people conversing. And the director told us to just say bar, 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 bar. So we're all standing there going bar, 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 bar. And so, you know, it's kind of a language thing. And that's really the way it is in the Bible. Well, in verse 3 then it says this, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now these snakes, vipers, are real snakes. They're, why did I say that? Okay. There are snakes called the viper. I learned that just from getting ready for Africa. We heard Pastor Gary was telling us that they have vipers over where we're going. And these kinds of snakes are the only kind that like to sun themselves. So you'll see them, he said, as you're walking along a trail, you'll see a viper. It's a long silver slither that you just got to kind of give them a light, a large, you know, go round, you know, kind of thing. And so this is a snake that's very poisonous and very dangerous. And also we were told that there's a snake over where we're going. It's called the black mamba. Black mamba, and it's called a three-step snake because it bites you, you take three steps, and you die, you know. So that's very interesting also, you know, about the trip. But anyway, this viper attached itself to Paul's arm. And there it was. Well, when the barbarians, and that's probably what goes inside a skate, I always get it mixed up, you know, barbarians or barbarians, you know. Okay, the people of the island saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. They said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. They knew he was a prisoner. They thought this guy is probably really bad. He's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live, that he will die. And he, that is Paul, simply shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. This is the fickleness of man, isn't it? You know, either you're really in like Flynn or you're out like Powell. Man, it's as simple as that. First they thought this guy's a murderer, and now they think he's a god. Well, as we know from the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul, earlier in the book of Acts, needed to tell the people, don't look at us as if we have done something great on our own. Look to Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing what happens after this is the Apostle Paul is called by Publius, the leader of the island, to come and minister to his father. His father was really sick, he had a fever, and also, as the King James puts it, a blood flux. He had a blood issue. And Paul was able to lay hands on Publius' father, and God healed him. And then the islanders began to come and to be healed by the power of God and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, no longer a god, but a vessel for the living God, as all things work together for good, as Paul actually was put in this place for the furtherance of the gospel. And a wonderful story right in itself there. But we want to center in and look at this situation of him just simply shaking off the beast, the snake, the viper, that was to cause him to swell and die, into the fire, and felt no harm. A beautiful, beautiful move of God and power of God in Paul's life to open up that door to preach the gospel, to bring healing to that island. God loves those people. What a blessing. Now, I want to, in the rest of our time together, really make the shake-off connection between actual and spiritual. And first we want to look at the actual shaking off of this snake. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Mark 16, 17, the Gospel of Mark, the earliest gospel written, the first gospel written. Mark 16, 17. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And verse 17. It says here, Jesus speaking, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, as we look at these signs, actually, we have a neat example this week of the first one, in my name shall they cast out devils. One of our missionaries emailed Sherry and I this week from China. Her name's Megan Chittichin, and her parents were here last service. But she emailed that she's come across a girl in China that's demon-possessed. Her and her leader there, as the group leader in YWAM, it's Youth with a Mission, have decided in the Lord that this girl is demon-possessed. So they decided they'll pray for her for a week, and then they'll seek to cast the demon out and to present her Jesus Christ, that she might be saved and born again and come away from that horrible life of being demon-possessed. And she was concerned about that, so she wrote Sherry and I an email so we could talk biblically about the situation. And we needed to minister her and share with her this is something that is real in the world, that folks can be demon possessed, especially this girl who is just worshiping Buddha with all of her heart and into spiritualism in the name of Buddhism. And of course, that's the god of this world, Satan, and so she's got herself wrapped up with a demon. And so it is true, brothers and sisters, that you and I, we do have power in the Lord. Always have to mention Jesus Christ's name if you ever deal with a demon, to cast out demonic oppression, demons even from people, in Jesus' name. Now, a person that doesn't know the Lord should never, ever, ever try this. Because in the book of Acts, as you can remember as we've been going through the book of Acts, those seven sons of Sceva who didn't know the Lord, but they thought casting out demons looked like fun. Apostle Paul was doing it in Jesus' name. And so they said, "We adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, you come out of that man, you demons." And they just said to him, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And those demons came and beat those guys up, tore all their clothes off until they were naked, and they ran out screaming, "Ah!" You don't want to ever be found in that place, no. So the thing is, we know the Lord, and thus us that know the Lord, yes, God will anoint us and bring blessing upon us. One time years ago, this sister came to us and said, "You know what, we're convinced that our house is full of demons because my mom is into spirituality. She burns candles to Satan and so forth, and there was a real demonic oppression in her home. And so her father and her two sisters were afraid to go back in the house. And so they came to their friend Melody, who knew us, to come and cast out the demons from the house. So I went and got my friend Rick Thompson, who has been a missionary for years from our church, and we just got prayed up. We just got prayed up and said, "Lord, you know, we're going into enemy territory, Lord. God help us." And so we're praying like mad, and we got to the house, and sure enough, I'm telling you, the noises in there were scary, hairy, scary. And the dogs were really upset. They were in the backyard, and it's almost like they were, you know, demon whatever. And so we had the creeps for a minute, but then we got empowered by God, and we went through that house in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, you know, and the powerful name of Jesus. And, you know, we could just feel the spiritual oppression lifting. And then the family, it was so precious, the family came into the home, into the living room area, where the lady actually burnt the candles to Satan and stuff. And they went, "Wow, this feels so different." So that was really a real experience that I had, and just was really moved by God. So it's so true here. We can cast out devils in Jesus' name. You know, I might tell you just one more thing about that, because this is important to your marriage. Sherry and I, 5 years into our marriage, really had a crisis. We'll be married 40 years coming up pretty quick here, right? That was a high five. Anyway, 5 years in, it was like she was speaking Greek and I was speaking Hebrew. We just didn't understand each other, and she was really, really tired, and I was really, really pushy, and it was terrible. And poor Sherry was exhausted. We had 4 kids in 5 years, and diapers everywhere, you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, she mentioned, she said, "You know, I'm really having a problem with our love, you know." And man, I just started crying, and it was horrible. And this is part of our testimony. And you know what? The electricity was intense between us. It was intense. And the Lord, thank you, Jesus, revealed to us, this is satanic. And I want to encourage you in your marriage. Sometimes the devil will attack your marriage. He hates marriage. Just like God hates divorce, Satan hates marriage. Anything God loves, Satan hates. And so we realized it was the devil. We held hands and we rebuked Satan in Jesus' name. You can cast out devils if you know the Lord. And we bound him and rebuked him in Jesus Christ's holy name. And you could feel the heaviness lift. It just lifted from the oppression of that argument, that misunderstanding, that tenseness, and God began to minister. And that was a huge lesson for us And so when he comes in like a flood, the enemy, Sherry and I always just grab hands and we say, our fight is not against flesh and blood, against each other, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is satanically charged, and we need to rebuke him in Jesus' name. And I want to be really honest with you, and I want to give Jesus Christ all the glory. I can count the disagreements that Sherry and I have had in the 35 years after that on one hand, and I'm serious about that. We are shoulder to shoulder serving Jesus Christ, and he's the king, and Satan gets rebuked if we feel any friction at all between each other. It's just the way it is, and that's real and that's true, but it's no fault of mine or of my wife's. It is Jesus. If you as a couple decide that you're going to serve the Lord, and money and other things come second, third, fourth down the list, God will bless your marriage, and God will keep you together, and God will just be glorified in your marriage, and you'll become a great witness for Jesus just in the life that you live together as a couple. Because it is a picture of the love of Christ for the church on the earth, one of the greatest witnesses there is. And so, yes, we can bind Satan, the strong man, in Jesus' name, in any situation. Well, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up the serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, I do want to make mention of drinking any deadly thing having to do with medication. I'm a real medication fearball. Where if the doctor says, well, take this, you know, I'm going, yeah, right, take this, you know, what's in this? What are the side effects going to be? My personality going to change? You know, well, maybe I need a personality change. Mellow out, Mark, will you? Anyway, so, but I'm afraid of medication. So the thing is this, is that, you know, I've got to have the courage to take it. Well, the Bible tells me here, if I'm a believer, if I drink, and you always have to drink a pill with water, right? Any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt me. So I can listen to my wife when she says, take your pills. And my mother, take your pills, you know. Well, anyway, we'll stop there. That I can be okay as I just trust the Lord with it. Now, I don't want to go too far with this. If you feel that your doctor's wrong and you talk to him and so forth. But, you know, really, through the anointing of God and the medications that have been discovered and the medicine that's been developed, the life expectancy has gone from 70 to closer to 90 now. And so that's something good. God has blessed that. And you don't want to, you know, just go like this to doctors and all that. So whenever somebody comes to me, and this has happened several times, and they're just afraid of their medication, I just pray with them and give them this scripture. And this scripture has brought such peace to me to claim that, Lord, I'm just going to... you know, trust you with my life, and the doctor said to do this, and my wife feels it's okay, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. And the Lord has really blessed that, so I wanted to share that with you. Now, let's get to the serpents, because that's where we are today. You should take up serpents, and they won't hurt you or harm you. Now, there is churches in the South that are called snake-handling churches, and the reason there are snake-handling churches is because of this verse. And so they actually passed poisonous snakes around during the service. Man, I don't think I'd like to be a visitor there, you know. How would you feel if you're visiting the church today and we say, bring in the snakes, you know, start passing them around? No, we don't do this. And why not? Well, the scripture says when Jesus was tempted by the devil and put on that high pinnacle, which is about 600 feet high in the day of Jesus, of the temple, and the devil said, since you're the Son of God, jump off of here. And he quoted scripture to him. He said, because, Psalm 91, the Bible says that he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus replied and said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So actually, to pass poisonous snakes around, we're really tempting the Lord, aren't we? We're playing with fire, and we're, you know, kind of playing games with the Lord. But the Lord isn't saying that, but he's saying, you know, if you deal with some snakes, be in prayer. And I'm telling you right now, I'm glad to be reading this verse 2 weeks before we go to Africa, knowing about the vipers and the Black Mamba. So, you know, I want to be ready. And I would certainly, first thing I do if I come across a snake or even get bit by a snake or whatever, is to say, Lord, you know, I want to bring some scripture up to you that, you know, if, how's it go again? Let's read it. They shall take up serpents and it shall not hurt them, as it goes along with the drink anything deadly and so forth. And so I'm going to use that scripture. And so that's the actual thing. And I can't help but to think that maybe the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he shook off that serpent. He knew it was deadly. And they were standing around waiting for him to swell and die. But the Lord actually spared him from that. He felt no harm as he threw it into the fire. Now, so we've been talking about the actual. Now we're going to talk about the spiritual. Now, I want to warn you, as a pastor, I've seen this abused. You don't want to spiritualize Scripture. You don't want to assign meanings to Scripture unless other Scripture supports it. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see a bigger picture through shaking off the snake into the fire. And it's found very clearly in the Scriptures where Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, as we make the spiritual connection here. Luke chapter 10, and this will apply directly to your life and my life. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus here is speaking about Satan, and he says to them, to the disciples, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan was kicked out of heaven because he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. Now he still has access to the throne of God, as we'll find out as we start the book of Job when we get back from Africa. We'll be starting the book of Job. But he has been given the boot, if you will, and is not associated with the Lord anymore, but he is the Lord's enemy. He's not opposite the Lord. He's actually opposite, like Michael the archangel. The Lord is over all. But Satan is an evil character. And Jesus beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. But then he goes on to make spiritual reference to this whole situation of serpents and seeing the power of the enemy coming against us. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Paul shook off the snake and felt no hurt, no harm, because this was an attack of the enemy. And Jesus wants to enlarge that idea right here as he's speaking to us over all the power of the enemy. Any attack that Satan would bring against you, it won't hurt you because he's powerless. He's like a toothless tiger. I heard him described this way one time as, you know those doors, we have them in our kitchen. There's half doors. You got the bottom half that opens and then top half that opens, and sometimes just want to open the top half and give lunches out through it or whatever in the kitchen. Well, it's like the devil has opened the top half of a door, and he's got this big, ugly creature that's scary and hairy looking at you going, I'm going to get you, you know. And of course, that's what you do to your kids when they're little. I'm going to get you. But then, as you look closer, there's this little tiny squirt down behind the lower door with a stick, and the creature's up on the stick, and he's got a microphone, and he's trying to scare you. But that's all he can do. He can't hurt you. Whosoever is born of God, the evil one touches him not. Ooh, that's scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Whosoever is born of God, the evil one touches him not. He can mess with your head and try to lie to you. Those are the fiery darts, but he can't touch you. So nothing by any means will hurt you. God uses the attacks of Satan as spiritual weights. Anybody lift weights in here? And you lift weights, and yeah, we've got some weightlifters here. Anyway, you build the muscles as the weights are being lifted. And so when God allows the enemy to come in and bring this attack, you're not going to be hurt through it, but rather you're going to be built up through it. And when it's your time to go, that's because it's God's plan. Your witness is done, he pulls your string, you go home. But before that, you're totally, totally not going to die because it's not God's plan. Satan can't kill you. Satan cannot destroy you. Satan can't touch you. The Lord just hovers over that situation and just uses Satan as a tool. You know, there's a real picture of that in the Bible. You remember when Moses appeared before Pharaoh and he was told to throw down his stick. And the stick turned into a snake. And then the Lord said, Moses, pick up the snake by the tail. Not a good idea, Lord. No, he didn't say that, he just did it. He picked up the snake by the tail, and instead of that snake turning around and biting Moses, like a normal snake would do, it turned into the rod of God, the instrument of the Lord, to open the Red Sea. Yeah, think about that. Satan is an instrument in God's hands to make you stronger. And so when he comes with his attacks, you can know that the Lord is going to see you through. Nothing, any attack of scorpions and serpents against you will hurt you. It won't hurt you. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this victory he gives us in Christ Jesus. He always causes us to triumph in Christ, as the scripture says. Now the serpent connection we find in Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more subtle than any creature. And we know that it was actually the devil to tempt Eve with the fruit. Then, as far through the Bible as Revelation 12:9, we are told that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so those connections are made, Genesis, Revelation, and Jesus himself making this connection with the serpent and the power of the enemy, the attack of the enemy. And it can come in many shapes and forms. So what I'd like to say to you then spiritually today is this. God wants us to shake off all the attacks of the enemy like a snake into the fire. For that's where he's going one day, the lake of fire, where his torment will rise forever and ever. And he's already been defeated on the cross. Jesus has taken the keys of death and hell. Jesus is in charge of your life, not the devil. And you can shake him off, and you can rebuke him, and you can shake off all of his attacks like a snake into the fire. Now, I'd like to give you some examples of this in the Bible to get some rubber meet the road examples for us as we are attacked by the enemy and how the Lord wants us to keep our peace. The first one is in Matthew 10, verse 11. So let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Now the apostles were asked by Jesus to group up in twos and to go door to door for him. And he sent them into the cities, and it says this, and into whatsoever city or town, verse 11 of chapter 10 of Matthew, you enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide until you go away from there. And when you come into a house, salute it. It is very kind. You say, hi, Mr. House and Mr. People in the house. Hey, man, what's going on, dude? Salute it. That's what that means. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. You know, there's sometimes in this world, at work, at school, even sometimes with family members that have not faith, and they begin to beat against you and to reject you, and your peace is wrapped up in that person so that you're just all distraught and beat down. But the Lord wants your peace to return to you. I say, okay, I'm feeling rejection here, but you know, I'm going to let my peace return to me because my peace is in the Lord. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. For in the world you're going to find a lot of tribulation, a lot of fall-to-roll, a lot of strife going on. But if my peace is in the Lord, then I'm truly going to have peace. So the direction here then is this, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words. When you depart out of that house or city, shake it off. Shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Can we say that together? Shake it off. Shake it off. Let's do it again. Shake it off and just move on in the Lord. That's what you need to do. Don't let anybody rob your peace. Pastor Chuck always tells that testimony of when he was at Ralph's in line in the grocery store. I really love this one. I can't believe that this happened to this poor man. He's in line whistling to the Lord, just worshiping Jesus, you know, just having a great day. And this guy comes with a big old cigar in his mouth, and he just blams Pastor Chuck's cart and stuffs his cart in front of him. Man, just, you know, tear his eyeballs out, you know? And just lose all your peace, right? I mean, just what a temptation. But Pastor Chuck said, you know what he did? He just got out of line, let that guy take his place, and started walking the aisles and just said, Lord, just don't let this take my peace away today. Don't let this attack from the enemy, really, and this man, this selfish, pushy, stubborn man, do this. And he just got his peace back. We've got to shake it off, don't we? Say it again. Shake it off. Amen. That's good. Okay, next example. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Nehemiah, you can find it. You'll do good. Just keep looking. In the Old Testament, we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, large books. You'll be able to see them. They start with C, Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Right after 2nd Chronicles is Ezra and then Nehemiah. So you want to go to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. This is, for anybody that's been here at church for a few years, you know this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this. And it's not a story, it's the truth, what happened. And what's going on is Nehemiah has been called by God to build the walls of Jerusalem. And there's these guys that want to come against the work of God in Nehemiah's life to build those walls. And it's the same kind of thing as we want to build up walls of protection around our lives, our marriages, to be sure that we don't let the enemy rip us off. And so as we look at these things, we can make parallels in the devices of the enemy. We ought to be unwise concerning the devices of the enemy that want to come against us. Well, there's a bad guy here that if I was ever to write a story, this would be a real temptation to use this name as the bad guy, Sambalat. Doesn't he sound evil? Sambalat, you know? I mean, it's like Satan, Sambalat. Well, it says this, now it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me saying, come up, let us meet together. Oh, they tried the frontal attack, that didn't work. So now they're being subtle, they want to mess with their heads. Come up, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of, oh no. You know, when I first read that, I thought, who would ever want to go to the plain of, oh no, to talk to anybody? It's like the Lord's warning is in the name of the place, just like in Melita, the place of refuge, in Malta, that place of great beach, we've got the plain of, oh no. And so Sambalat saying, come on down, let's talk together. But they thought to do me mischief. And the devil want to hassle your brain? We are to take above all the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He can't touch you, but he can hassle you through thoughts. Now, I just share a personal thing about this. In my big prayer days, I pray every day. But my big prayer days are Tuesday and Friday. Tuesday when I do my study for Wednesday night, and Friday when I do my study for Saturday night and Sunday morning. And I don't lay down to pray, I've learned that. Because it's just like Peter. Peter fell asleep, how many times? 3 times Peter fell asleep when he was asked by Jesus to pray. And so when I pray and I put my head on the pillow, forget it. My eyes get heavy and it's just time to go to sleep. So I walk and pray. And as I'm walking on those pray days to walk and pray and seek the Lord, boy, you know, it's like channel two is making me go to sleep. It's people that I don't want to be mad at, but they were so dumb. So the thought will come in and I'll start wrestling in my mind to get my mind off that person that's bugging me at the time. And none of, please don't get scared about this. A lot of times it's just people from the apartment complex that are getting me in trouble or whatever, you know. And so I'm walking and I'm trying to pray and I find my thoughts going back. You ever suffer with this? Going back to that thing. And you can almost feel the rage and the oppression and it's horrible. But it's like the devil saying, come on down to the plane of, oh no. What do we need to do? Shake it off. Let's say it again. Shake it off. Lord, in Jesus' name, help me with this. If I have to deal with this, please let it be later. I want to pray. I want to pray for the congregation. I want to pray that God's word won't return void. I want to pray that God's spirit will come and give us words of wisdom and knowledge for each one of our lives to live good lives. And the devil's going, break in, just break in there. Get that fiery dart in there. But we have to lift what? The shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one and really make that laboring in prayer. And it is a labor to prayer because Satan does not want you to pray. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much before God. It means a lot to God. And it means a lot to God that you're fed as I study, that you're fed the word of God. And so the devil, I'm just real familiar with this fight. I just want to pass it on. And so let's see what happens that Nehemiah says. It's so great. Nehemiah shook it off. I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to come down to you? I don't talk to you. And come down to the plane of, oh no. Yet the devil doesn't give up, does he? You just get that thing out of your brain, you know it's from him, and it'll come back. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You might have to do it again and again and again, binding Satan away in Jesus' name, putting up the shield of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to stay with the work of God. I don't want the work to cease while I go down to the plane of oh no, to deal with the devil and his mind trips. We're to shake it off. We're to put it aside. We're to go on with the Lord. Now, one last example then is in the Apostle Paul's life, and let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The Lord had ministered to the Apostle Paul that he was bound for Rome. It said he purposed in the spirit to go to Rome, Acts 19:21, and then he was arrested and put in jail. And we've looked at this several times as we've come through the book of Acts, but now we want to look at it in the sense of shaking something off from the enemy. Paul had become depressed and fearful. That's from the enemy, to depress you, to make you fearful. And the Lord Jesus came and stood by him at night in jail. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. What's he saying to him? Shake it off, Paul. Be of good cheer. Don't let this depression get to you. Shake it off. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. You're going to get past this, Paul. I know you're in prison right now. Things look really bad. It looks like you might even be killed, but you're not going to be killed. You're going to Rome, just as it was in your heart between us back in Acts 19. Let's go to the next scripture, Acts 27:24. Acts 27:24. The Apostle Paul is suffering this giant storm on the ship before they landed on the Isle of Malta. And he was afraid, just like the other 275 guys that had given all hope up after being 14 days without being able to see the sun. or the stars to navigate. They had taken down the sail and let the ship dry. They had no idea where they were, and they had given up hope. But the Lord came to Paul and said, "Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." In other words, Paul, remember Rome? Remember when you were in prison? I came and said, "You're going to Rome." Guess where Caesar lives? Rome. You're going to go see Caesar. So don't be afraid, Paul. So what's the Lord saying to Paul again? Shake it off. Let's say it again. Shake it off. And so finally then, as we come to Acts 25:5, where the snake latched onto Paul, I just picture it in my mind and in my heart. Here's Paul, safe on this island, gathering sticks for a nice warm fire. The beach is just all beach, no rocks. Everything is hunky-dory. And a poisonous snake bites him on the arm and hangs on. I can just picture in his mind, "I'm going to Rome. I'm not going to die here on Malta. The Lord said to me, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to go see Caesar. And he said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. You know what I'm going to do? Shake it off." And he shook that viper into the fire, and there was no harm, no hurt to him. And yes, praise the Lord, the Apostle Paul ended up in Rome. And I want to take you to the last two verses of chapter 28 of Acts, which ends our book and ends this piece of history in the Bible. Paul arrives in Rome. He doesn't just get to preach to the Jewish people there, but also to the Gentiles. And it says that Paul dwelt 2 whole years. This is verse 30 of Acts 28, verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is where God brought Paul for this time in his life, exactly where he told him he would bring him. God's plan always prevails. Anything else were to just shake off. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gems and the pearls and the golden nuggets that we can find in your word. How they encourage us, Lord. Father, I just want to pray for the marriages here in the church, that you would just help folks to recognize who the real enemy is. And Lord, that there would be victory in each marriage. And Father, as we are, as singles or married, Lord, face our individual attacks from the enemy, whether with head games, rages, all these things that want to break in, the lust that wants to break in, that you would help us, Lord, to just shake it off, to just know, Lord, that in the powerful name of Jesus, as with the Apostle Paul, we can experience and love and preach with all confidence. And so we thank you, Lord, that our confidence is in you. Thank you so much, Lord. Now minister to each one. Help us all to walk with you, Lord, and to have that confidence of being able to shake it off. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're just feeling the old heart kind of pound a little bit, like it's time for you. It's time for you. You're not here by accident. You can come to the prayer room today. The men will be there to pray with you. We've got Bibles to give you if you need a new believer's Bible for helps or whatever. Or if you'd like prayer for anything, you can just stay around and come on to the prayer room and you can receive prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God help you with your shaking off exercises to just walk with him in the peace of the Lord and just going his way. Stay in with the work. Don't let the work cease to go down to the plane of, oh no. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.